All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special song here tonight, while you are turning in your Bibles to Psalm 134. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Tonight's subject is three things that God desires from His people. Three things that God desires from His people. I did not say three things that God expects from His people, although I do believe that He expects these things, but I'm emphasizing the fact that He desires these things. These are three things that He demands, but He desires. Things that He wants to receive from His children. When my birthday comes around, my children will typically ask me, what would you like for your birthday? And I'll say, anything from Dollar Tree is fine. And, that's about what I... No, I'm just kidding, but... Anything from Dollar Tree is fine. I don't expect my children to buy me presents. Presents are things that adults buy for children. But I am glad that my children want to do something for their parents. When they ask, what would Mom like for her birthday? I'll say something like, well, she could probably use a new iron for ironing my clothes. Or she could a new frying pan might be nice. Or I think she's worn out the vacuum. Those are three good ideas. But those are things that she may need, but not necessarily things that she would desire. And I want to speak to you tonight on some things that God would desire. Now, if I were to turn that around, my kids would know what they would want for their birthdays, right? If I ask them, what would you like for your birthday? They can come up with two or three things that they would like to have. And I think that's how we are sometimes as God's children. We know what we want from God. Amen. We know what we expect from God. We know what we'd like for God to give us. But I wonder if we ever turn it around and give any thought whatsoever to what God would desire from us as His children. As I was reading my Bible this week, I read three Psalms together, Psalms 134, 135, and 136. And three things stood out from these three Psalms that I believe reflect what God wants to have from me as His child. Three things that God desires from His people. I want you to notice in Psalm 134 that God desires to be blessed by His people. God desires to be blessed by His people. Verse 1, Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. These are referring to the Levites and the priests who served in God's house. God only had one house back then. And the priests and the Levites all served in that temple. And they served round the clock. And many times they'd be standing up at night and during the night watch. And God says to them, while you're doing your night watch, why don't you bless me and why don't you praise me? And He says in verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now we understand verse 3 because we know that God has blessed us out of Zion. By the way, all blessings come down from the Father of lights. Amen. They come down from where God is to us. They're divine blessings. And here God is saying to His people, especially those who are serving Him in His house, why don't you just bless me and why don't you lift up your hands to me? Because I think it's very possible that back then as today, that meant the Levites and priests could very easily have gone in every day and done their job and had their careers. I mean, they were chosen for this profession because of their family ties. They weren't necessarily called like I'm called to preach, but they were called through their families to serve in these capacities. And it'd be easier for a Levite to say, well, I'm going to go chop wood today for the temple and go chop wood and stack wood and get laundry and get the robes and get the sacrifices ready and fill the basin with water and sweep the front porch and all the different jobs that the Levites would do. And it would be easy just to show up day after day and go through the motions and go through the routines and go through the rituals and to lose their reverence and respect and love and adoration for the God whom they had been chosen to serve. You and I are not priests or Levites, but we are to be servants of God. We don't live at the church. Well, some of us come close. But we come to church, and when we come to the house of God, does it just become a routine for us? It's our task. It's our job for the week. We do this ministry. We do that ministry. One of the curses among young preachers is to look only at the ministry as a job or a stepping stone to something else instead of realizing that the people we serve are our responsibility and that's our ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to God's house and teach our Sunday school lessons and we sing in our choirs and we play our instruments and we go through our routines Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, have we forgotten to bless the Lord from our hearts? He desires to be blessed. He loads us with benefits. He gives us many blessings. But do we think about blessing God? Now, I'd like to know how to do that. I mean, I like to know how practically to do things. And so I want you to look at a few Old Testament passages with me this morning, or tonight, or whatever time it is. It's morning somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here are some biblical illustrations of people blessing God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Now God is giving instructions for when they are in the promised land. He said in verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." But when I have enjoyed God's blessings and I am full, do I stop and bless the Lord for what He has done for me? Do you know one difference between observant Jews and Christians? We bless our meals at the beginning and they bless their meals at the end. I think it's safer to bless the meal in the beginning because I may not like the meal. But it's important when thou hast eaten and art full. And I've been some places with meals, it's good to pray before you eat. But anyhow, but he says, when thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord. But he warned them that when they ate and were full and got fat on the blessings, that they would forget the Lord and just begin to take those blessings for granted. Go with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 20. Now here is a congregation blessing the Lord in practice. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." Wouldn't that be something if the preachers got up in church and said, "All right, folks, next thing on the agenda, start blessing the Lord." And we don't have that in our agenda, do we? He said, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. See how they blessed the Lord? Now, we had opportunities all throughout this service to bless the Lord because we bow our heads and pray too. And we sing and we take an offering. And all those are opportunities for us to bless the Lord. But here's what it's easy to do as Baptist people who are in church so much. All right, it's prayer time. Boy, I wonder what's going on in the basketball game. I wonder what's going to happen in the baseball game. I can't believe what she's wearing over there. That guy was rude to me. Amen. And our hearts and minds are not really on the Lord during our prayer time. And it's important for us to have a focus and pay attention to where we are and what we're doing during church. And so he said, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed. They bowed their heads. They worshiped. They sacrificed. They gave. And they were before the Lord with great gladness. Great gladness. I think there ought to be a gladness among God's people. Well, I got to go to church. Well, that's a blessing to God. I hope when I'm older and my kids come to see me, it's not like, oh, I got to go see Dad. That'll make me feel good. Right? My kids are thinking, when you're older, how about now? I'd hate for Becky to call me and say, and be sitting up there in Oklahoma City and think, well, God said for me to honor my father. I guess I better call the old grouch. And so, oh man, I hate this. Maybe he won't answer. Maybe it'll go to voicemail. Oh, he answered. Hi, Dad. I'm just calling because I don't want that. I mean, it's better than nothing. Don't get me wrong. I'll take it. But I'd much rather Becky call me and say, hey, Dad, I've been wanting to call you. Been wanting to talk to you. I mean, that just makes me feel a whole lot better as a father. Amen? Well, we have a Heavenly Father, and He doesn't want to look down on us and say, oh, look, they drag themselves to church. They don't even want to be there. They can't wait to get out of there. We ought to come before the Lord with gladness. In Nehemiah, we won't turn there, but I'll read to you. It says, then the Levites, Joshua and Kedmiel, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And the congregation did so. And so it seems to me that God wants us to bless Him by acts of adoration and worship with a glad heart. Acts of adoration and worship with a glad heart. How does God want us to give? He loves a cheerful giver. A Pastor Raspberry likes any kind of giver. But you're not giving to me. You're giving to Him. And when we give to Him, He wants us to give cheerfully. Not squeezing that offering until Abraham Lincoln's eyes pop out of his head. And we drop it in the plate and we watch it walk down the aisle. And it's like giving our daughter away in marriage or something. There goes my offering. Man, what I could buy with that. Make two trips to the dollar store with that. Now, I'm just trying to point out that God desires for us to bless Him. I think it's very important for us as we mature as Christians to understand that we don't just come to church for what we get out of it. We don't just come to church for what we get out of it. Now, I think we all get something out of coming to church. If you participate, you'll get something out of it. But it's not just about me getting something today. I have come to God's house as an act of adoration and worship of Him. I come sometimes when I don't feel well. I come when weather's bad. I come when things are difficult. It'd be easy to stay home. But I come because ultimately I want to show Him my adoration, my worship, and I want to be a blessing to Him. That's the highest motive for church attendance. And it's important that we understand that. Tithing is not so I can get something back. Tithing is because I love Him and He deserves my first fruits. If God blesses that as He promised He would, that's a bonus. But I wonder how many of us would really give if the IRS wasn't going to give us a tax break at the end of the year. That's a good question. Because are we giving for Him or are we giving for our own benefit? That's when we're getting into the highest motives for what we do. And it's important for us to, as we mature, to develop higher motives for what we do. And then we'll do things more consistently and more righteously. Christianity has become way too self-centered. I think our whole culture has become way too self-centered. Me, me, me. Well, what about God, God, God? What about the Holy Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm going to be in God's house because I want to honor and adore Him. One reason I like being with my kids and I try to take them with me to do stuff and I like being around them is because they act like they like being with me. Whether it's real or not, I don't care. I think they do. If my kids didn't want to go with me someplace, I'd stop inviting them. Why do I want to sit next to you while you're pouting and grouchy and don't want to be there? I might anyway, just to make you miserable, but I'd rather my kids want to be with me. Hey kids, you want your parents to spend more time with you? Enjoy yourself when you're with them. Then they'll get excited about doing things with you. How's that for an idea? Well, God likes to be with those who like to be with Him also. And if you want to have a closer walk with God, why don't you learn to bless the Lord and adore Him and worship Him and spend time in His Word and spend time in prayer. As we go back to Psalm 135, we find the second thing that God desires. Turn back there with me to Psalm 135. This is the problem of a new Bible. It's harder to find things. I know they're where they're supposed to be, but the pages don't always work like they should. All right, if you're there, say amen. All right, I knew some of you could say amen. Secondly, God desires to be praised by His people. Psalm 135:1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. You say, preacher, this sounds a lot like the first point. Well, it's similar. But God desires for us not just to be in attendance in our worship, but also to praise Him with our words and our songs, to lift up our voices in praise to Him and to His name. In fact, the Hebrew word for praise in this verse or this passage means to boast of or make a show over, to brag on, or to point out the good qualities of. I think that it's important in our human relationships to praise those that are closest to us. I think sometimes we're nicer to the stranger at the cash register than those that are actually closest to us. I think husbands ought to praise their wives. All the ladies ought to be nodding their head. And I think that wives ought to praise their husbands. And all the men ought to be saying amen. And I don't mean on Facebook where they're not even going to see it. I think that's funny. I used to think that was funny when I was on social media and someone would say, shout out to my dad on Father's Day, and their dad's not even on social media. Now, one of my kids, what they'll do is they'll post something online and then they'll take a screenshot of it and send me the screenshot of what they posted online. But I used to read some of these things and I would think, are we trying to praise our spouse or our kids? Or do we just want our friends to think that we're really good spouses or parents? Human beings are interesting, aren't we? We have strange motives sometimes. But it's important for us to praise our wife, our husband, and to point out good qualities to them and about them. It's a whole lot better than my wife is this, my wife's that, my husband's this, my husband's that. Why don't you ever point out something positive like my husband goes to work every day, my husband provides, my husband is good with the kids, my husband buys me flowers sometimes, my wife cooks meals, my wife's been faithful to me, my wife raises our kids, my wife is beautiful, my wife is smart. Why don't we come up with praises? I think sometimes we'd rather wait until they're dead and then say something at their funeral, but we never say things to people when they're alive. I was thinking about this recently because a friend of mine, he was called to another church and they had their last service and been there for over a decade. And a lot of people were really sad about him going, but he said he was preaching the last service and there were a couple of men just crying their eyes out. And he said it was touching. He said, but all these years, neither one ever said a kind word to me. He said, I didn't even think they liked me. And now when I'm gone, now they're crying. Why don't we learn to say positive things now? It might actually be an encouragement to someone. Parents ought to praise their kids. Some kids never have heard a positive thing from their parent. Their father's never said an encouraging word. In fact, sometimes all they've heard is, you're stupid. I wish you'd never been born. You're an accident. You're dumb as a rock. You'll never be anything. Terrible parenting. Terrible parenting. To talk down your child verbally. But do we build them up verbally? Now, obviously, we don't want to raise narcissists who have been given praise for doing nothing. But when they do something right, do you say good job? You see, preacher, we've come a long way from talking about the Lord. I think sometimes it's easier for us to understand these concepts when we apply them to each other. And then we turn around and understand how that applies to God. God desires our praise also. God desires and deserves our praise. And we need to let Him know how we feel about Him. Well, God knows my heart. God wants you to praise Him. God knows how I feel. God wants you to praise Him. And that means when it's time to sing, we should sing. And we ought to learn to say praise God sometimes. And we ought to learn to say thank God sometimes. It's pleasant to us and it's pleasant to God. And we need to learn to praise Him more. Why does God deserve our praise? Let me give you a few thoughts out of Psalm 135. First, He deserves our praise because He is good. That's in verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. I love it when my points can come right out of the verse. For the Lord is good. That means He is kind. He is benevolent. He is better to us than we deserve. He is a good God. It is the goodness of God that is most often attacked and criticized. People say, look at the world around us. How could a good God have created this or allowed this to take place? Well, that's like seeing a Ford car that's been in an accident coming along to the Ford car that's because a drunk drove it and saying, boy, I can't believe Henry Ford would do that. Henry Ford designed the Ford automobile. Look at this Ford car wrecked on the side of the road. I can't believe Henry Ford would allow this to happen. No, it's not Henry Ford's problem that happened. It's the drunk's problem that happened. God gave us a very good earth. And what did we do with it? We turned it into a wilderness. Now, I understand it's a great theological question of how the world can have so much suffering, sickness, and death. But I believe that God made a good world and made a wonderful world, and that death and sickness and suffering and evil are the product of Satan, sinners, and sin, not a wonderful and good God. Furthermore, if it wasn't for the goodness of God, this world would not be inhabitable. We couldn't even live on this world if it wasn't for the goodness of God and the blessings of God. Most of us enjoy unbelievable goodness. Unbelievable goodness. But do we praise Him for His goodness? He deserves our praise because He is gracious. In verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Now that's grace. Why would He choose Jacob, the trickster? Israel, the stiff-necked people, rebellious people, constantly provoking Him to anger. And yet God chose Jacob, He chose Israel because of grace. And why did God choose us? Because of grace. He's a gracious God, and you should praise Him for His grace. Thirdly, He deserves our praise because He is great. He is great. Verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places. Verse 7, He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, and goes on to describe how He brought Israel out and brought them in. God is great in His creation, in His redemption, and His judgments. We serve a great God, and He deserves our praise. Fourthly, He deserves our praise because He is God. He is God. Verse 14, for the Lord will judge His people, and He will repent Himself concerning His servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. And here's, they make these idols, and they fashion with their own hands. They make little mouths and little ears and little eyes and little hands and little feet, and they fashion them and set them up, and they bow down and worship. But those little eyes can't see, and the little mouth can't talk, and the little ears can't hear, and the little feet can't walk, and the little hands can't help. They're worthless pieces of metal that have no power to do anything. But our God is the true and living God. And He deserves our praise. He deserves our praise. Thirdly, as we move on to Psalm 136, we find that God desires not only to be blessed by His people and to be praised, but also to be thanked by His people. Psalm 136 and verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And if you look on through 136, you'll find that each verse ends with His mercy endureth forever. Where would we be without the mercy of God? On our way to hell or in hell. His mercy endureth forever. And so God says, give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks unto the God of gods. Verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Go down to verse 23. It says, who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, we don't know how all of these psalms were sung. And I'd love to be able to go back in time and hear them sing these songs in Hebrew with the instruments that David had put together in the temple. That'd be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? But I have a feeling that with Psalm 136, that the people learned to sing this, and that I can just picture Levitical choirs singing the first part of the verse, and then the people saying, "For his mercy endureth forever." And then the choir would sing the next part, and the people say, "For his mercy endureth forever." And God was impressing upon them that his mercy endureth forever. And we ought to love him and thank him for his mercy endureth forever. Gratitude is beautiful. It really is a beautiful thing when gratitude is expressed. I've learned to appreciate it more and more because it comes so little. Genuine gratitude. Ingratitude is always ugly. Always ugly. God wants to have grateful children. I want to have grateful children. You want to have grateful children. And how sad is it for the parent? And there are many parents like this who have raised their kids, and their kids, when they are adults, show no gratitude to their parents. I don't blame the parents. I blame the kids. You ought to know that you ought to say thank you and show gratitude. Well, God has children that aren't grateful too. By the way, you know why Israel finally lost their land? Ingratitude. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're almost done. I want you to see this passage tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. I want to stop there, because I sometimes look around this great country we live in, and I say, thank God for all that others have built for us to enjoy. To drive down a nice highway, nice roads. Someone had enough intelligence to put reservoirs all around us so we have water. Isn't that a blessing? I've been reading George Washington's biography. What an amazing thing our forefathers did to secure our liberty. Do we take it for granted? A whole lot of folks take it for granted. So God says, you have received houses and cities and wells and all these things that others did, and you get to simply inherit. He said, but when you're eaten and are be full, verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What would happen? They had all these benefits and blessings. But once they ate and were full and were no longer hungry, now they're satisfied. No need for God. Easy to forget God. It's easy to remember God when we have an emergency and easy to forget God when things are... Am I right? Ingratitude is what cost them the promised land. Ingratitude led to idolatry, led to sin, led to apostasy, and led them to losing all the blessings that God had given them. God gives to the grateful, but He begins to withhold from the ungrateful. I don't know about you. I like to give to people. But I get tired of giving to the ungrateful. I'm the only one like that, I'm sure. I like to give to people that say thank you. I like the little happiness I feel. Is that selfish? I don't care. I like when I give to someone and they're grateful, and I like the joy that I see in their life. But when someone just takes it and I don't care enough, that's like, oh, that kind of stings. I don't think I want to give to you anymore. Amen? I think God is that way. Except He is far more gracious than any of us. And He's long-suffering, and He'll keep giving blessings. He blesses even the unkind and the evil with His universal blessings. If you really want God's personal blessings on your life, you need to learn to give Him thanks. Learn to give Him thanks. God gives to the grateful. But apart from our own self-interest, we should be grateful to the Lord simply because we love Him, we know He wants it, and we know He deserves it. God simply deserves our verbalized thanksgiving. He deserves our thanks. These are three things God wants from us. Not all that God wants from us, but these are three things that He wants in this trilogy of Psalms. Three things that wouldn't cost us anything except attention and adoration and acts on our behalf, on His behalf. But He desires to be blessed, He desires to be praised, He desires to be thanked. And these are three things that any of us can begin to do immediately.